Shalom, church. My name is Roxanne. I will be reading Luke 10, 8 through 16 in the New Living Translation. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show you that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. And you, people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. Then he said to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Roxanne. Appreciate it. So pretty exciting and uplifting and energizing passage of scripture for today. But it's the truth and it's the word of God. And so we're going to talk about it. And that's what we do here. We talk about every part of the word of God. But when you think about this passage and you think about the way of Jesus and you think about these words that are pretty blunt, pretty direct, and can be even considered pretty harsh. But you think about the cities of our world. You think about the cities maybe that you have been to. You think about like how even you would be judgmental towards certain cities, right? The way that you would think about a certain city, you might think, I remember like growing up and it was like Amsterdam was the place of drugs, you know, and like, and it's crazy. And it was, yeah, drugs and sex and all these kind of things. And you'd have this certain viewpoint, or Las Vegas, Sin City, right? And you think even Bangkok with human trafficking and sexual sins and things of that nature. And you can, you know, even obviously here in America, you think of Vegas or New York or LA or San Francisco, wherever it is, you probably have opinions and thoughts of judgment against these cities. Now, there are judgments against several cities here in this passage, but I want to make sure that when we're looking at this passage and it's got this stark difference between acceptance and rejection, we should not just think about these cities of the world or these cities in our country and other people, but to think about our own city, whether that's the city you live in, of Tustin or Santa Ana or Orange or, you know, Irvine or Costa Mesa, wherever it is that you live. But maybe it's also your neighborhood or your block, or to hone it even farther in of just your own home, your own life. Accept or reject the message of Jesus. This is something that we all are to face. And it's easy to think about these other places, the cities in this passage, or the cities of our world. But we have to consider that we are accountable for what we have seen and heard. Each one of us is accountable for what we have seen or heard. These cities, we're all accountable. These cities here that are mentioned in this passage, Sodom, Tyre, Sidon, Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. Okay, all these cities are mentioned here, have judgment coming upon them, and they're all accountable. So let's talk about a couple of them, okay? And let's kind of get into this, but then bring it to ourselves. So you think about Sodom. Sodom is kind of the most famous, one of the most famous cities for it being sinful. Even what Jesus says here is like, you know, what's an adjective? A descriptive, a describing word, a word that describes something. The adjective used about Sodom by Jesus is wicked, okay? Like, I don't know how, whatever Jesus is gonna describe each one of us or our city or our country, I hope it's not wicked as the primary describing word. So wicked Sodom here. Now, So Jesus describes it as that. Now, Sodom was destroyed and wiped off the map by fire from heaven for its wickedness. So when Jesus is talking about Sodom, you're recognizing some, you know, some intense level of sin. Gross sexual immorality described in Genesis 18, 19, in that range. It's talked about here. It's talked about in Jude. It's talked about in 2 Peter as a place of wickedness. The big thing, and if you got maybe a kid, you want to cover the ears for just a half second, but it's like thinking of the most horrific thing that happened was that the people attempted to homosexually rape angels who were sent to that city. I mean, that's, I don't know if I can like think of a sin like at that level, right? And so this was a place of great wickedness and sexual immorality. Ezekiel 16 has an interesting description of the sin of Sodom. It's in verse 49 and 50 of Ezekiel 16. It says, "As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord," and he's talking to Jerusalem, "Sodom and her daughters were never as wicked as you and your daughters. Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door. She was proud and committed detestable sins, so I wiped her out as you have seen." Now, this passage, as it says, okay, this sin of Sodom was this detestable sin, not helping the poor and needy, pride, laziness, gluttony, these things. I think the root, even before all of that sexual immorality that Sodom is known for historically, the root of that was a self-centeredness, a perspective that says, everything that I want, everything that I desire, I should get, and I should get now, no matter what it does to other people. So I don't care about other people. I care about myself, and I put myself as primary in all things, and that leads you then towards what Sodom ended up becoming. Now, so within that, there seems to be some sort of levels of consequence, right? Sodom wiped off the map. There's levels of consequence, as there's levels of reward, as we see in the scriptures. But what we have to see in this passage is that he's saying, Sodom's not even as bad as you when you reject my messengers sent to your cities. Remember, the 72 were sent out to go out and proclaim Jesus. And as they did, if they were not welcomed, they were to wipe the dust of their feet. And then it says, you're abandoned to your own fate. And then he's like, they're worse off than Sodom, Jesus says. Okay, that's rejecting the messengers of God. And the message of Jesus and his kingdom is held to a very high standard of accountability. Then we go into some other cities, right? We've got Sodom first, then you've got Tyre and Sidon as compared to these three other cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. Now, Tyre and Sidon, what they are, they're these considered two unrighteous cities. They're on the coast. It's outside, first of all, it's outside of the promised land. It's not Israel. It's in modern day Lebanon on the coast. Ancient Phoenician kingdom, right? These seafaring warriors that were a great, you know, society at one point of a ruling society, very powerful society, kind of naval power and warfare in their region of the world. So that's where this is. Not a place that would have followed Yahweh God or believed in him. It's an unrighteous city. Something, it's discussed, Tyre and Sidon are talked a lot about as sort of this image of what is evil or against God. It's in the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Joel, the book of Amos, as well as in Ezekiel again. So I'll read a little bit from Ezekiel 28, okay? So Ezekiel 28, and it talks about Tyre and Sidon here and in some of the surrounding chapters of Ezekiel as well. But Ezekiel 28, verse 2, it says to them, "In your great pride, you claim I am a god. I sit on a divine throne in the heart of the sea, but you are only a man and not a god, though you boast that you're a god. down to verse 6. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you're as wise as a god, I will now bring against you a foreign army, the terror of the nations. Verse 8. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die in the heart of the sea, pierced with many wounds. Will you then boast, I am a god, to those who kill you? To them you will be no god, but merely a man. So these are some of the words to Tyre from God. Like, they think that pride in who they were as these seafaring warriors. And then to Sidon in 28 verse 22, it says, this is God to them, I am your enemy, O Sidon, and I will reveal my glory by what I do to you when I bring judgment against you and reveal my holiness among you. Everyone watching will know that I am the Lord. And then it goes on and on and on and on and on and on with so much more. So I tell you all that because I want you to really understand Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. Bad places, right? Places of the way that God thinks of them, the way that they're spoken of by the Jewish people. These are places where great sin occurred, great pride, and the rejection of God. And so then he says, these places would have repented before you. These places would repent. Like Nineveh in the book of Jonah, we hear that story where God says, Jonah, I want you to go and preach a message of repentance to the people of Nineveh and Assyria and tell them about me. And he says, like, no, and he runs away from God because he so much doesn't want to do that. And then God, you know, he does a lot of things with fish and things like that. And then he goes over and he spends some time. And he finally goes and does talk to the Ninevites and proclaim that they need to repent, this judgment on them, they need to repent. And when they do repent, because they do, they say, we are sorry. They tear their clothes. They wear sackcloth and ashes and repent of their sin. And then Jonah's mad. Jonah's mad because God forgives them. And that's what's, I think, kind of going on here with Tyre and Sidon. Like, these are people that they would be mad if God forgave those people because they're their enemies. Who would you be mad at if God forgave? Maybe it is those child human traffickers in Bangkok. How can I get my head around God forgiving them if they repent? Maybe it's the people, that live in cities that you don't agree with politically of what they do. Whether that's in San Francisco or in Florida. Whatever you think about either one, you know, just these kind of thoughts that we have. They don't deserve to have forgiveness if they were to repent before God. And so I want you to think about how you can process that. But even more so, I want you to think about what you are accountable to. Because the whole point is not just to think about Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. He's saying you, Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum, what you have to know about, show that map again, like what you have to know about these cities, where they're located on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, even those three cities are called the Jewish Triangle of cities in the north end of the Sea of Galilee and some of these surrounding cities around there. That is where the majority of Jesus's time, teaching, and miracles took place. The majority of Jesus's time was in that region of the world. It was right there in that little town. Now, those towns are tiny, okay? Chorazin, 500 to 1,000 people in the first century. Bethsaida, same, 500 to 1,000 people. Capernaum, big city, maybe 1,500, somewhere in that range, 1,500 plus. So all these cities are like around the size of our church or smaller, right? Like that's, for us to understand, like all the people that are here on a Sunday morning, that's the size of people that, like of towns you're talking about. Jesus spent his time teaching, preaching in the synagogue. It said he was healing all day long in Capernaum multiple times, just healing people all day long. If there was somebody here just healing people all day long of all the people at Calvary, it's like, they're not unknown. They are very well known. They are known as the one who heals people, that cast out demons, that's preaching in the synagogue, that has even raised people from the dead. These towns don't exist today. There are no people living there. The judgment has come against these towns. There's just nobody. There's tourist sites. Chorazin is just a rubble. Capernaum's just mostly rubble. A couple of Catholic churches got built several hundred years ago that you've got there in that town. Nobody lives there. I've never even been to Bethsaida. It's kind of debated where the location is. And so you have these spots that there's nobody there. And so what they are accountable for what they've seen and heard. They saw the most, more than anyone else has seen. They had Jesus right there with them. Now for us, what have you seen? What have you heard? I want you to consider your own accountability. Jesus says Capernaum is destined for Hades, right? That's where Capernaum is destined for. Consider your life. Consider your response to God. Consider how you have accepted or rejected that message. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it. You've heard it. If you haven't, you're going to hear it right now. Jesus is God. Okay? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son, God, very God. When people were in sin and gone against the ways of God, the consequence of that was death and hell. Jesus wanted to make a way for us that we could not make for ourselves. So God, very God, became a human, born of a virgin, and lived a perfect life through his whole life, lived a perfect life with no sin. He then asked some people to follow him around, and he taught them, and he taught them his ways, and he performed these miracles, healing, casting out demons, preaching his kingdom. And then ultimately, he was executed upon a cross. And when he died upon the cross, he willingly took the sin of the world upon himself, canceling our debt, canceling what we owed, he took for us. Then he was buried after he died, and on the third day, he rose again. And when he rose again, it showed the power that he had over death, the power that he had to forgive. A lot of people can die, but nobody else comes back from the grave in power and victory over sin and death. He appeared to hundreds of people before he then ascended into heaven and gave the Holy Spirit to indwell his believers and go out and spread his message. That's the basic truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the King and we live in his kingdom. And so we submit to him fully. You have heard. If you had never heard before, you've heard now. There's Bibles all over this room. The backs of the seats in front of you have Bibles. You can take that Bible if you don't have one and read it. You have access. You have phones that you just go into whatever app store you have on your phone and type Bible, and you can have hundreds of Bibles on your phone. We have access. We are accountable for what we have seen and heard. So consider your life and your response to the gospel. Not just in your belief, but in also how you would live. However, what I want you to know is the most important work that we can do. Our works do matter, okay? Let me show you why. John 6, 28 to 29, they replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." Speaking of himself, believe in Jesus. This is the primary work, okay? The work that we do is we believe in him, and then he gives us grace upon grace upon grace. And so God's perspective isn't about us being perfect. It isn't about us having a birthright or something, going to church, being in a Christian family. None of that is what gives you salvation or welcomes you into the family of God. God desires our hearts of repentance. As he said, Tyre and Sidon would have, like Nineveh did. He wants our hearts of repentance. And it's not just because you're from the upper region of the Sea of Galilee in the time of Jesus as part of these people. You're not, you know, you're not destined for heaven because of that. We have a choice to accept or reject Jesus. I'm being just very direct and very clear because Jesus is. Verse 16 here in this passage, our last verse we'll cover today. Jesus said to his disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. Anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. Anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." Very clear. Very clear. So Jesus says, if you're rejecting even these messengers that I'm sending out, as he sends out these 72 messengers to go ahead of him, you're rejecting me. They're sent out in his authority. And so as you reject them, you're rejecting God's authority. So that's what's being rejected. And I think rejection's an important word here. It's not, you know, it doesn't say being unsure or misunderstanding or kind of being ignorant or got doubts and you're kind of processing through that. But still, it's rejection, but still, you have seen and heard. So now is the time to respond. To respond to Jesus in your belief and in your life. Because the way that belief works, in the way that the word, like what that word meant in the first century, we've talked about this a lot. But there's no sense of just believing something means like, I believe it in my head and that's it. Belief meant, I believe it in my head, and then I live that out through my actions, through my life. It's both. It's both a head knowledge as well as a life lived out in this sort of way. And so for us to think about what kind of life are we living? What kind of faith do we have? It's a pretty radical and direct message. But let me read one more passage to you, for you from 1 Thessalonians 4. You can just listen to it or you can try and find it on your own if you'd like. It's in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. It says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who don't know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we've solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Okay, so there's these specific directions here about some of these sexual sins, but there's this general directive of God wants us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Then verse 8 says this, "Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So as we don't live a life of submission and following God, we're not rejecting some sort of human authority or the church or institutional religion or something like that. No, we're rejecting God. So we submit ourselves to his word, his will, his way, and we live according to that. We submit ourselves to that, and that is a display of our acceptance, right? That's the bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is sort of doing good things, but it's also a sense of living according to his ways. And that always included action. So I want you to consider your life again. What kind of city are you? What kind of city are you? As it talks about these different cities, are you acceptance? Are you rejection? Are there areas of your life even where you're rejecting Christ? Because sometimes we can be like areas of our life where it's like, I don't, in prayer, in making disciples, in obedience, certain sins that you're holding on to and don't want to let go of, like give your full self, your whole life over to Christ and ask for his Spirit to transform you in head, heart, and action, that your life would display a life of acceptance to him. Again, I cannot stress enough that you are saved by grace through faith. Not by works, okay? But you're given grace, you're given it freely. But then much is required. Do you understand that? You're given grace, you're saved by grace, and then much is required. Not for salvation, but for being a child of God and a follower of God. Our lives should look different. If we say we believe, but we don't change our life at all, we never pray, we're not discipling people, there's no thought change, it's a form of rejection. And so if this is you, like, I want you to repent of that. Repent of that today and begin to turn towards God and live for God. But we do that by asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to be in our lives and help us to be able to do that. And so today, as we respond, we'll have an opportunity to consider our lives, to recognize the grace we've been given by God and be grateful for that, but we are given an opportunity to live differently. And that's offered to you now as well. And so today, as we continue to worship through singing, we'll have people available at the prayer points who can pray with you about this or about anything else. Okay, if you just got stuff going on in your life you need prayer for, I'd love for you to come forward in prayer. If you just have hard things happening right now, but also if right now is a moment of repentance, you are accountable for what you have seen and heard. How will you respond today? Because the God of the universe is here saying, I want to give you the grace and mercy that will cover your debt of sin. But then I want you to live for me, to live a life that is new and vibrant and changed and is pouring into others and making an impact for the kingdom of God in this world today. Our lives should be different. So have we accepted or rejected the message of Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I come before you and Lord, I offer my whole self to you, God. That's all of the ways that I live. Lord, as we consider how we interact with people, how I interact with people, how I interact with this world, Lord, as temptations and sin come into my life, as what we eat and drink and see and hear, Lord, all of those things, Lord, may we respond with wanting to live for you. Lord, may money and the love of money not rule my heart, but may your word and your love be what rules my life, God. And so here and now, God, I pray that even in the midst of this message that is very direct and blunt, I pray we would know that this is out of your love, that you would have no one perish, but that all would have eternal life in you, God. And so you offer this grace and mercy for each one, and may your love then pour out over each person here. May we not leave this place, God, wasting the opportunity to be right with you, to say, Lord, we accept you fully. We accept your message. We accept you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.